Today's study is study number 57, if you've been keeping up with this series, and it's study number 57 on John's Gospel. And for recording's sake, today is July the 6th, 2014, as we continue in our study of John's Gospel. And I thoroughly believe that John's Gospel is what we would call truth for today, as the other seven post-Acts epistles of the Apostle Paul. And we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. But I do not believe that all Scripture is directed to us in the world we live in today as much as for us. And that's where the rightly dividing comes in, as Paul talks about, I believe, in 2 Timothy. And we must rightly divide this Scripture. And for instance, if I went out and tried to sacrifice the animals to Christ as they did back in the days when the nation of Israel was under the law, then I would be wrongly dividing the Scripture. And wrongly dividing the Scripture means pulling out a portion or a piece of that that doesn't apply to us. You know, the Gentiles, as I read the Scripture, the Gentiles were never under the law and never will be under the law. But as I understand it, as I understand Scripture, we would be wrongly dividing if we tried to do such things and apply such things. So that's, for those of you joining us new, that's the premise that we operate on. We try to stay scripturally based. We believe that what we have in the King James Bible is a good Bible. Speaking for myself, but that it, you know, we certainly believe it came from the Koine Greek. And we try to go back to the Greek language as much as possible and glean the real meaning of some of these words. The translators in a lot of cases have changed the Scripture to make it say something different. And our attempt is only to try to put it back as it was when the case may be and get to the truth. I think you'll find that this group of believers that we have in here is as strong a group of folks in what they understand in the Scripture that you will ever come across. So for those of you that are new, pull you up a chair, grab your Bible, and study with us. Last week, we covered, in John's Gospel, we covered John chapter 14, verses 2 through 11. Now, we've been averaging about 10 verses a week, and I think that's a good speed where we can move and glean enough from the verses to make sure that we don't miss a whole lot. You know, we're going to miss some things. I've noticed that as I go through the Scripture over and over and over again, I still see things that I didn't see before. But let's cover by way of review John 14, 2 through 11 here with just a short write-up that I've written up by way of review. And then we'll go back and circle around and pick up with today's lesson at verse 12. So I've written that after comforting Peter, the Lord continued explaining to the disciples things to come, including the fact that he was going to prepare a place for them and that he would come again and receive them so that they could be there as well. Still confused, Thomas asked the Lord how they could know the way if they didn't know where he was going. So Christ then explained that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man came to the Father except through him. Now, the world today doesn't like to accept this statement very well. It doesn't go over very well, and the truth of this is a little bit of a problem for a lot of so-called denominations and cults and isms and asms and all these things. But it is the truth. Christ said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man came to the Father except through him. He also explained that to know him was to know the Father, and that from then on they know him and have seen him. Christ over and over and over again told the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. The Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh on the earth was God's manifestation of himself to mankind. And he came to his own, as we understand from the book of John, and his own received him not, as we read on, already in John chapter 1. Then Philip, also confused, told Jesus that if he would show them the Father, that would be sufficient. Jesus seemed appalled at this question and asked how they could have been with him so long and have so little understanding as to ask such a thing. And I can understand that. The frustration the Lord must have felt at how little the disciples really understood about him. Even here 30 hours before he's going to be crucified, they still understood very little of him. Jesus again explained to them his incredible relationship with the Father, and to believe that he and the Father are one, or just simply believe for the very word's sake, as it says in the scripture. Then let's read very right quickly before we begin in our study today. Let's go back and read John 14, 2 through 11. Tony's already posted it on the screen here. And Tony, thank you for that. Thank you for posting. And Gary for opening the room and for the music and for everything. You guys make it really easy. John 14, 2 through 11 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And we talked about this kind of at length last week. And he goes on to say, "And if I go," verse 3, "and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And the world today really forgets this verse as well. They typically tend to think that, you know, if you talk to the typical believer, they're going to float right on off, and they totally miss the truth of verse 3 there. He says in verse 4, "And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That settles a lot. That is a very simple scripture that should settle a lot of questions for a lot of people, but alas, it does not. Verse 7, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Verse 8, Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath sent me hath seen the Father." For he that has seen me, I'm sorry, "hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" See, he just didn't get it. Verse 10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you," and let me find where I am here. "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth his works," or the works. "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." And that's where we stopped last week. And we'll pick up today with our study here in John chapter 14, verse 12, which says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," and remember, we've been studying about this "verily, verily," and this is again for great emphasis on what the Lord is saying here. Here, this is the 22nd occurrence in John's Gospel of this Hebrewism, "verily, verily," or "truly, truly, I say unto you." The Lord says this to pull greater and more additional attention to what he's about to say. So he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," here's the payload, "he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall do also, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because," here's the reason for it, "because I go unto my Father." Now remember, he's just hours from his crucifixion. And then he will be dead and buried in the grave, dead for 3 days. Yes, I said one third of the Godhead will be dead. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if he didn't die, then we are yet in our sins. And I don't want to be in my sins, number one. Number two, I understand from the scripture that if I accept Christ, I'm not in my sins. Okay? So the Lord says, "The works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now look at the note in the Companion Bible, if you have one. If you don't have one, I sincerely suggest you try to locate one, and we can certainly help you with that if you would like. But the note in the companion Bible on the word greater says, not only more remarkable miracles will they do, Acts 5:15 and 19:12, by the men who were endued with power from on high, which is the pneuma hagion, and you can read about that in Appendix 101, Part 2, 14. He says, but a more extended and successful ministry will they do than the Lord did. The Lord rarely went beyond the borders of Palestine. He forbade the 12 to go and save the lost sheep of the house of Israel, there in Matthew 10, 2 and verse 6. After Pentecost, they went everywhere, as it says in Acts 8:4, and Paul could say, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, as he mentions in Romans chapter 1, verse 8 there. So that's a good note. When the Lord said, greater works will you do than I've done, he wasn't lying. And the book of Acts stands as a testimony to the truth of what he just said. These apostles and others that follow, namely the apostle Paul, will do much greater works than the Lord did later on in the ministry. I mean, it was foretold of the Lord, and it certainly came to pass. Now look, he says, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because. You see what the because is there? The because is the reason for what he just said. He said, you can do greater works because I go unto my Father. So the Lord's resurrection and ascension to the Father is essentially going to be like a switch. You're going to be able to do these works, he said, because I'm going unto the Father. Now, I don't know if you've ever viewed this as a switch or not, but when I say the word because, the word because should make you think. It should bring us to a point of saying, okay, I see why he said what he just said. Because I go to the Father. There was something about the Lord ascending to the Father that was going to bring about the ability, and we're going to see what it brings about. It's going to bring about the ability for the Comforter to be sent. Because I believe that what I see from Scripture is that, in the beginning when God first created Adam, he communed directly with Adam. It was God the Father dealing directly with mankind. And they walked. He said that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. Well, when sin entered, that fellowship stopped. And they were expelled from the garden. Well, then, when the Lord came in the flesh, now we have God the Son with us in the flesh. And he says, I am the physical manifestation of the Father. Him that has seen the Father has seen me. Well, guess what now? The Lord says, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't come. But, I will send you a Comforter. The Spirit of Truth will be among you. And you will be able to do greater things even than I've done. So you see, at any given time, there has only been one of the three agencies of God, and I say agencies kind of loosely, one of the three persons of God dealing directly in the lives of mankind. Isn't that something? Now, you may see that or you may not see that in the Scripture. That's okay. But I wanted to throw that in there as something that I've just observed through the few years that I've been looking at the Word rightly divided. That it's either down through history, it's either been God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit individually intervening and dealing with the lives of man. And that's just an observation. Don't take that to the bank, and certainly study it out for yourself. But there's a because I go to the Father there. It's a switch. It's going to enable something. Well, let's read on and see what it enables. Verse 13, he goes on. He says, and whatsoever ye shall ask, in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now there's a qualifier to that verse, and I hope you see it there at the end of the verse. Now, is he telling the disciples that if you just, whatever you ask in my name, all you got to do is just want all the riches of the world and I'll deliver them to you so that you can be happy? Is that what he's telling them? I don't think so. I do not think so. See, there's a qualifier to this ask. And the qualifier is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatsoever they ask for has to have something to do with the Father being glorified in the Son. I think a lot of people try to take this verse and wrestle it out of its context and say, well, you know, Lord said whatever I ask for, he'd give me. All I need's money. Why don't he just pile a pile of money in here? Well, it doesn't quite work that way. Because that's not what the Lord's about. The world and worldly things is not what it's all about. So he says, whatsoever ye shall ask. That's aetho in the Greek. And it means to ask for something to be given. Not asking for something to be done. That's a different Greek word, and we're going to get into that shortly. It means asking for something to be given, not done. And it's commonly used of an inferior addressing a superior, as if somebody in the example of an army, in the the hierarchy of an army, it would be like a private asking a general for something to be given to him. That's the equivalent of what aetu means. Okay. Note that the request must be that the Father could be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask, the Lord said, I'll do, but there's a qualifier to it. And I hope you see that about this verse. Because a lot of people love to pull these verses, I think, out of context, and their faith gets damaged because they don't understand the context of the verse and what's really being meant there. It doesn't mean that you can ask the Lord for riches or a new Porsche or a new rifle you're craving to have, or, and I'm speaking that of me. You know, there's a lot of stuff I'd like to have, but I don't take this verse to mean that whatever I ask the Lord for, he's going to give it to me. See, it's got to be within the context. Whatsoever you should ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If I get a new rifle, the Father's not going to be glorified very much in the Son by that. That's just, do you see what I mean? That's the point I'm trying to make. Verse 14, he reiterates, if. And the if here, we've been over this several times. The Lord uses a lot of hypotheticals when he's speaking, especially here to the disciples. He says, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. It's just a reiteration of what he's already said, but this verse doesn't eliminate the qualifier that's already been placed there. It's done for the structure of the Scripture. We know that Scripture has structure. Another benefit of having a companion Bible. The companion Bible points out structure in Scripture. And structure to me is proof that this word is the inspired word from God our Creator. That's just another proof. And the structure within the Scripture is just another proof of the inspiration, the holy inspiration of the Scripture. So it says if, and that if there in 14 is the Greek preposition in, and it means if haply. Turn in your companion Bible to Appendix 118, and it's part 1b is what in means here for the definition. And it says followed by the subjunctive mood, it expresses a hypothetical but possible condition contingent on circumstances which the future will show. So it's pointing out a hypothetical but possible condition where he says in verse 14, if you shall ask anything. Well, hypothetically, he's saying, if they ask anything, I will do it, contingent upon future events. You see what the word if means there? Verse 15. Another if. And it's the same word as 14. It's a hypothetical contingency. If you love me, because there's the possibility, guess what? Of them not loving him. We found that Judas didn't. Judas didn't love him because he was going to betray him. He got very angry at the Lord, I think. And he allowed the entrance of the evil one into him, kind of as a means to an end, as we've talked about. But he goes on in 15 to say, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now this if here, as we mentioned, is the same as in verse 14. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Keep. Interesting word here. It says most of the text read, ye will keep. So it actually should read, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. Now, which commandments is he talking about here? Is he referring to the law given to Moses? The Ten Commandments? All those commandments? Here it's the Greek word terio. The word keep is the Greek form terio, and it means to guard from loss or injury by keeping an eye on something. My wife watches children here in our home. We have a home daycare. And that's what Lori does. She torio. She keeps the kids guarded, safe from harm, by keeping an eye on them. She doesn't restrain them. She just watches them. And if she sees something coming that she can prevent, sometimes you can keep them from biting one another. Sometimes you can't, as we've discovered. But that's the meaning of this word. It's torio. It means to guard from injury or to try to prevent bad things from happening. So he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep them. Terio. Probably here referring to the words he has told them personally, not to the law. Because remember, the Lord, back in verses 17 and in 21, has already given them additional new commandments. And he's done that several times down through our study of the book of John already. Remember, he said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. And the extra things that the Lord adds are fulfillment, I believe, of the law. He came literally as a walking, talking, breathing fulfillment of the law that was given to the nation of Israel. And I believe that. So I said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16. And we've already, in my Tuesday night studies, we did an 8-study series on the Spirit of God. And you should be able to, if you want to listen to those and kind of catch up on it, you're welcome to check out the studies there on the CarolinaBibleGroup.com website in the audio section. But we did 8 studies on the Spirit of God. And this particular passage of Scripture is included in that study. Verse 16 here. So here's what the Lord tells them. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father. Listen to what he says. And I will pray the Father, and he shall or will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now think about that a minute. He's already told them, I'm going away. I'm going to a place that right now you can't come. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Remember what he's told them. But while I'm gone, he says, I will pray the Father, and pray there is the Greek word aretheo. And it means to ask or request a person to do something. Not to give something, which we've already reviewed. That's aeteo, ateo, as I mentioned earlier. But this is to ask or request a person to do something. It's a different Greek word. So you see the contrast there. So he was going to pray for the Father to do something. And what was it he was going to ask him to do? I will pray the Father, and he will give you. He will give you another comforter. Now, another here in the Greek is allos. It's the Greek form allos, and it means another of the same kind. The second of two, where there may be more. So another here means another the same as me. Well, Christ was what? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Christ was God. And I know the Jehovah Witnesses don't like that a whole lot, but we get back into those denominations again, and I don't care. The Scripture says what the Scripture says. Allos, another of the same kind. So if Christ was God, the Holy Spirit of truth that comes, guess what? It's God too. Now they each of these persons of God have different aspects and attributes, and we need to know those. That was the main reason I did my study, the 8-part series on the Spirit of God, so we can understand a little bit more about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and what it does, what it is, how it affected men in the olden times, how it affects men today. All these things are attributes that we need to understand about God. The more that we can understand about God, the closer walk we can have with Him, and the more we can understand about His Word, especially through understanding the Holy Spirit, I believe. Because if you're going to understand the words that are coming out of my mouth, you're going to do that with the help of God's Holy Spirit, not by yourself. That's why I get really frustrated at the History Channel and the Science Channel and all these channels trying to tell me what God did and what God said in His Word through a very uninspired, unspiritual look at Scripture. They don't even have eyes to read it, and yet they try to tell me what it says. God reveals His Word to mankind through His Spirit. That's fact. It's very easy to prove in the Word, and you either believe that or you don't. It's not, that one really ain't much up for debate. I mean, it's just a fact. God reveals His Word to us through His Spirit. It's the Spirit that searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, from Corinthians. We know this, okay? So, allos means another of the same kind, the second of two, where there may be more. So this comforter, this Parakletos that was to come, guess what? He's God too. He's a part of God too, that He may abide or dwell with you forever. And this is the Greek term eston aeonia, which means to the age, that He will abide with you to the age. Now, I don't know which age, but you got to watch. You know, we've talked about this many times. When you see forever, evermore, everlasting, when you see these words in Scripture, you need to know exactly which Greek term is being used so that you're not misled by our preconceived notions of what words mean. Because the translators, in many cases, did not do a very good job, especially with this type of word. Forever, everlasting, evermore, eternal. Those words that deal with a seemingly non-ending time period. You got to be careful with them. That's all I'm saying. Be Bereans and dig out the truth, folks. Don't even take the translator's words for what they said. Exactly. This book is about ages. Good point, Jason. Don't take even my word for it. Go and search it out. So it says, I will pray the Father, and He shall or will give you another comforter. And comforter here, another comforter that He may abide with you forever. Comforter is Parakletos, and it's rendered advocate in 1 John 2:1. And it says Parakletos in the Latin advocatus both mean one called to the side of another for help or counsel. The word is only found in John. Here and in verse 26, in 15:26, 16:7, and in 1 John 2:1. So we have one paraclete, the Holy Spirit, as here, and another with the Father. It says the rabbinical writings often refer to the Messiah under the title Mikneihem, which equals comforter, and speak of his days as the days of consolation. The days that the Lord was on the earth with his people were the days of consolation. They were consoled. They had an advocate. That's what this word means. So he says, I'm going to pray the Father, and he shall give you another advocate. Lord, the Lord was an advocate for these people, even though they didn't realize it. I'll give you another advocate, that he may dwell with you to the age. Verse 17. Even, and this is a continuation of what he's already said in 16, so you kind of got to read them together. You omit the even. He said, it basically it should say this, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world or the cosmos cannot receive, because it, the world, seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Huh. Now let's think about that a minute. What did he just say? Let's break that down a little bit. Verse 17 there. The Spirit of truth. Even the Spirit of truth. And in the Greek, that's the Spirit of the truth with the article in both places. The Spirit of the truth. Okay? That's different. Whom the world, the cosmos, cannot receive, because it, the world, seeth him not. The world doesn't realize that it's coming, the Lord says. Neither does it know him, the Lord says, talking about the world. But ye know him, ye should know him, the Lord says. For he dwelleth with, you see that word with? That's the Greek form para, P-A-R-A, preposition. And it means beside. For he dwelleth beside you. Huh? If I were the disciples, I would have been looking around on each side of me. What? You mean there's something with me or beside me here? Isn't that what he said? You should know him. Because he dwelleth beside you. He's sitting right there beside you. And shall be in. And that's the Greek form, en, pronounced the same way, in. And guess what? It means within. And it's only used in the dative case and denotes being or remaining within with the primary idea of rest and continuance. Just like I said earlier, back in the Old Testament days, as in the case with Samson, the Holy Spirit was upon or with or beside, just as it was with the disciples here up to a point. But now the Lord says something a little different. It's beside you, but it shall be within you. Within you. Now, there's a big difference in something being beside you or within you. If you don't believe that, take the case of a bullet. Big difference in a bullet being beside you and a bullet being within you. Trust me. Not that I've ever been shot, but I don't know. I thought that was a good analogy. You know, I can take a bullet and set it on the table here beside me and it's not too painful. If I have a bullet within me, that's pretty painful. If I even survive it. So you see the point. There's a big difference. You got to watch what these words are and what they mean and what they say. That's the problem with the world, is it just doesn't look at Scripture closely enough, I do believe. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth beside you, and shall be within you. Talking about this Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit within me today. Within me, not beside me. Within me. And we've talked about that a little bit. Verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. That's the Greek form orphanos, where we get our word orphan from. Fatherless or bereaved. I'm not going to leave you fatherless, he says. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And note that even though ascended to the Father, Christ promises to come through them, or come to them, how? When Christ comes to us, he comes through the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that's dealing in our lives today. The Holy Spirit is the conduit. It's the pipe. It's the connection to God that we have in the life that we live today. The Holy Spirit is the silent stagehand behind the scenes, dealing and arranging God's will in our lives, and also connecting us to the Son and to the Father. Isn't that something? The more I think about that, the more humble I become. Because it's just, the miraculous truth of what we read is so overwhelming sometimes. But that's the truth of it, I believe. We are connected to the Son through the Holy Spirit. That's our connection. Because the Holy Spirit is all the way down in us, within that place, as Dad has said, that God placed in man, that God can dwell. I believe there's a place in man that doesn't exist in animals where God can dwell. And that's what we're talking about here. This is the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. Now, evil spirits can dwell there too. I believe when Satan entered Judas, that's exactly where he went. Amen, Dad. That is real grace. How graced are we that God has provided this place and provided his Spirit to connect us back to him and his Son. It boggles my mind when I think about it. So it says, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will come to you through, you can supply the ellipsis there, through the Holy Spirit. That's how he comes to us. Verse 19. Yet a little while. And this little while here is about 30 hours from now at this point in the scripture. He said, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me because I live, ye shall live also. Look at the note in CB on a little while. It says, i.e. about 30 hours. From the moment the Lord was taken down from the cross and entombed, he disappeared from the eyes of the world. Think about that. When he was taken down and put in that tomb, they didn't see him anymore. Verse 20. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. See, the Lord keeps everybody connected. Now, at that day, what does that mean? What day is he talking about here? Let's read 19 and 20 together. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. What day? Look at the note in the Companion Bible. I believe it's dead on the money. This is referring primarily to the 40 days after his resurrection. Now, what's going to happen when the Lord's resurrected? We know the story, or the account. He teaches the disciples. Remember what it says? And opened he their eyes to the scriptures. And they got it. They understood his teaching. Referring primarily to the 40 days after his resurrection, but this well-known Hebrew term describes the day of the Lord in contradistinction to this present day of man in 1 Corinthians 4:3 in the margin. We live today in man's day. And that's what it means there when it references 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul said, but it is a small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. It's not judgment, it's hemera. It's day. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's day. Paul wasn't going to let the present sinful age judge him because he had a judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what it means? So this day here is kind of I think there is a twofold meaning or a deeper meaning than just the teachings of the 40 days. I believe it also quite likely refers to the Lord's day, the great and terrible day of the Lord, the parousia, the coming of the Lord with his kingdom. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. 21, he that hath my commandments, we talked about those, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself, or show myself unto him. You see the wonderful connectivity of it all here? If you love, if you have his commandments, if you keep his commandments, he it is that loves me. You know, if somebody gives me a bunch of commandments and I love them, I'm going to try to keep them. If I don't love them, well, you know, probably won't. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Now here's another question. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. No, the scripture is very clear. This is not Judas Iscariot. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on this Judas. And there's a whole appendix dedicated to the Judases of the scripture. It says, see appendix 141, part 10. This is brother or son of James. And it's, as is mentioned in Luke 6, 16. Five others of this name is Judas Iscariot, Judas, the Lord's brother, in Matthew 13, 55. Judas of Galilee in Acts 5:37. Judas of Damascus, as mentioned in Acts 9:11. And Judas Barsabbas in Acts 15:22. This is the only mention here of this Judas. It's right here in the book of John. So it says, and Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Lord, how are you going to show yourself to us, but the rest of the world won't be able to see you, is what he's asking. How is it, or how comes to pass, when he says how is it, should be how comes to pass that thou wilt or art about to, that you're about to manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world, if you put it back closer to the Greek. And in verse 23, and we'll stop here for today, Jesus answered and said unto him, here's his answer, if a man love me, you know, he keeps coming back every time the Lord comes back to this love thing. Isn't that something? Remember what he told the disciples back in, I think it's verses 15 and 21. Let's see. That they love one another. Remember the commandment he gave them? That they love one another. Well, he just keeps coming back to that. He said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode, our abiding place with him. Well, that reiterates what he said in the first couple of verses of John 14, doesn't it? Let's go back and read them. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many abiding places. Mansions is a very poor translation of that Greek word there for abiding places, which I believe is menos, if I'm not mistaken. In my Father's house are many abiding places. if it were not, or if not, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's pretty plain, pretty easy to understand. So what does he say here? In 14:23, he answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. When the Lord spoke of he and the Father, it was always we. Or if he spoke of himself, it was always we. Because why? He said he and the Father were one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've touched me, you've touched the Father. If you've heard my words, you've heard the words of the Father. We really have to get our brains around the fact that while Christ was walking on the earth, these people were seeing God whether they knew it or not. They were looking at God. The Lord Jesus Christ was the fleshly manifestation of God the Father to mankind. He was our kinsman redeemer. It had to be a man to die for men. What the first Adam could not accomplish, the second Adam accomplished. Let's get our thinking straight about who Christ was and why he was here and what he's done for us and for mankind. Because it's absolutely, if the world could see this truth, if the world could just see this truth and really know and understand who Christ is, What world would we have? Oh, it would be glorious. And there's coming a day when the whole world will see him for what he is and who he is. The name above every name, if they can only see. And we'll stop there for today. I hope you've enjoyed it, and most of all, I hope you got a little bit from it, and I hope you don't just take my word for what I just said, but go and search the scriptures to see if these things be so, because that's where your faith will come in. Yeah, I don't want anybody to believe something because Ronnie McCurry said it. I want people to believe things because that they've searched out the scripture and understand. And say, oh, I see what Ronnie was saying. It says it right here. Then that's your faith. You know, preacher belief is not going to cut it. Preacher faith don't get it. And I never want anybody to have preacher faith in me. Do not believe what I say. Believe the word. If we happen to agree, then great. But believe the word. Let the Holy Spirit reveal it unto you. Let me stop the recording.